But one of the ways that the Holy Spirit moves and works in us, and how many are thankful today that God is alive and moving and working in the lives of those who confess Him as Lord and as Savior. Amen? And one of the things that God does is gives us a zeal or a consuming passion for Him, that we might know Him, and also that we might serve Him with all of our hearts, minds, and souls. And we've been talking about that, talking about the different aspects and how that can move sometimes in unexpected ways. But like everything, we need to exercise the zeal of the Lord wisely. And I'm not just talking about, we did have one message talking about misdirected zeal and how we act ungodly. But this morning I'd like to talk about how it's important that we understand that the race that we're running for the Lord Jesus Christ is a long-term race. How are you doing, young man? It's good to see you. What a good-looking boy. And a story I remember from my youth, back many years ago when I was in high school, I was at a sports banquet for our school. Now, as you can probably tell, I'm not the athletic type, but I did go to this banquet probably because I did band. I was a band guy. Anyone here band? All right. Very good. And but I went to the banquet, and I remember they were giving out awards to track and field. And this one guy in my class, his name was Rich. The coach got up to give him his letter. And he said regarding Rich, Rich is trying to sprint a mile, which, if my understanding regarding track and field, as far as sprinting, is you run with everything you've got. And he wanted to sprint a mile to win, I guess, the mile run, and just give everything you got for that full 5,280 feet. And he never accomplished it because the body just doesn't have enough stamina to run fast and furious for that full mile. Take now that as far as the Christian walk. And the walk that we have as a believer, if we're thinking of it in terms of a race, isn't a sprint, nor is it a mile run. I like to think of it as a marathon, a lifelong marathon. And again, I'm not an athlete. I haven't done any distance running. In fact, I hate running. Running and weightlifting, I think, you know, those are punishments reserved. I guess that's why they do it in prison, you know, lifting weights, because it's part of their punishment. No, I'm just kidding, but if you want to run a marathon, if you're into that, that's fine. You know, I'm not criticizing that. In fact, it's important to take care of the body for the spirit's sake. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But in all seriousness, if you are going to run this Christian marathon, which is a lifelong journey of pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, of knowing Him, of being more like Him, of discovering who you are in Christ and what your calling is, and living out that calling, serving Jesus with all your heart, mind, and soul, then you need not only the zeal of the Lord or a passion to do this, to accomplish these goals that God has for our lives, but we need wisdom to live out this passion correctly, because it is possible, and not only is it possible, but too often it happens in every aspect of Christianity, people burn out on serving Jesus. And what I mean by that is this, and I'm not just talking about pastors, although I'm talking about pastors today, and we're especially seeing this, and I don't know if it's because, you know, there's just more information about it out there, or if it's just happening more, and I have a suspicion that it's happening more. There are ministers who are dropping out of ministry because the pressure is getting to them. And one of the things, one of the phenomena that we have seen in the body of Christ, and believe me, I'm not speaking critically of these types of churches. I think they're great, and if it's of God, it's not my place to judge. But I think people who are ministers who are involved with that, with these type of churches, need to be very, very careful. The type of church that I'm talking about this morning is kind of the mega church that has, you know, a lot of people, over 1,000 people or thousands of people in some case, that have a lot of staff people, that have many, many ministries, 20 and 30 ministries. That's all great, and that's all wonderful, but there are a number of pastors who have allowed the pressure, their zeal to do a work of God in a city, to reach a city for the Lord Jesus Christ, to have allowed the pressures of saved ministry to cause them to burn out. And it manifests itself in different ways. Some of them, in fact, a good friend of mine from Illinois, Claude, pastor, wonderful brother in Christ, in fact, who is zealous for Christ, hardworking. He was one of the most evangelistically minded pastors that I ever met, and, you know, we all should be, but, you know, he was all about winning souls for Jesus. Just recently, seemingly at the height of his ministry, we're about the same age, he might be a little younger than I am, seemingly at the height of his ministry, resigned his church and backed off from ministry because the pressures of ministry just got too much. It was too much of a stress on his family. Him and his wife are good, and his children, great relationship. He's still strong with the Lord, and he started preaching again. But as far as the daily aspect of ministry in that church, he had to step back because, you know, the ministry was just too much. And that's not an isolated incident. I read about this happening in different places all over the United States, people just being burned out in ministry. There's another more serious and dangerous way that burnout is being manifested in some pastors' lives, and that's those who are turning to the wrong things to cope with the stress of ministry. They're turning to maybe alcohol or some other addictive item, or they're turning to sex, and sometimes, you know, sexual failure, sexual immorality in pastoral ministry isn't so much they have an issue of lust, although lust certainly would be a problem and contribute to that, but wrongly coping with stress can move ministers to do that. And a lot of times, you know, ministers who are under stress act out in ungodly ways. But this just isn't a minister problem, you know, a pastor or an evangelist or ministry head problem. I've seen this play out in church members' lives who have a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to see people come to God, who want to see people grow in God, who want to see ministries thrive. And so they're pouring out their heart and their soul into the ministry and are working feverishly hard to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven, which God has commanded us to do. And then all of a sudden have a spiritual blowout where they go literally, seemingly overnight, going from serving God all the time in church all the time, always involved in ministry and doing things, to not doing hardly anything at all for the kingdom of God. Some even giving up on God himself. And there are some pastors who have done that, and church people as well. Let me tell you, that is not God's will for those who follow Jesus. In fact, that's one of the dangers that you and I need to be careful of in allowing the zeal of the Holy Spirit to move and work through us, that we don't allow the zeal. We allow the zeal to consume us as far as knowing God and serving God, but not to the point where we burn out. Because being a burned out believer is far short of what God has called us to be. And it takes a very, very long time for someone who's spiritually burned out to recover from that. And as a launching point this morning, I'd like to share with you the story of actually an Old Testament person whom we regard as both Old and New Testament as a mighty man of God, the prophet Elijah. I think if there was anyone who would strike fear while he was alive, other than God himself in the hearts of individuals, was Elijah. Because he was a man who was mightily anointed by God. In fact, John the Baptist, the man whom Jesus said was the greatest of all the prophets, operating in an anointing that was very, very similar to the anointing that was upon the prophet Elijah. They look the same, they act the same, they preach the same. In fact, someone said to, I think, King Ahab, you know, Elijah, he's so powerful, he hears what you speak in secret. And he didn't actually hear it, but he just walked so close, God would reveal to him many things. But listen to this low point in his life. We read about it in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 reads, "Now Ahab told Jezebel," and in fact, before I read it, let me just set this up. And this is on the heels of a great spiritual victory in the nation of Israel, the place where Elijah was ministering. And what had happened, Israel was engrossed in idolatrous worship, and the chief idol that they were worshiping was an idol named Baal. And so God moved upon Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal to a spiritual duel, so to speak. And so the challenge was this. Both the prophets of Baal and Elijah were going to set up sacrifices. They were going to build an altar, put a sacrifice on the altar. But instead of igniting the altar, they were going to call upon their respective gods to ignite that altar, that sacrifice, excuse me. So the prophets of Baal, they accepted this challenge. 400 of them came. Only one prophet for the Lord, Elijah, was there, but 400 of them came. They put the sacrifice on the altar. They prayed all day for Baal to ignite that altar. Start the fire on this sacrifice, oh God, oh Baal. And the Bible says they cried, they cut themselves, they did all kinds of crazy things in order to get this sacrifice to ignite, and nothing happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And before he calls out to the Lord his God, the Lord our God, he does something very unusual. He takes, I think, 7 big barrels and just douses that sacrifice. And so the sacrifice is wet. Not too much of a big deal, but how many have ever been out camping and have tried to light a fire with soaking, you know, damp wood? Doesn't work too good. And this wood was, you know, literally in a puddle, and there was a puddle around the altar, and the wood is soaking wet. And then he prays one small prayer to the true and the living God, the God of Israel, and fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, dries up all the water, even the water that was in the trenches surrounding it. And there was a great victory. People realized that the God of Israel was the one true God, and the prophets of Baal were removed from the land of Israel that day, at least for a time, at least for a season. And those particular prophets, that was the end, because they died that day. Picking up now in chapter 19, verse 1. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the zeal of the Lord that consumes us. But we thank you, Lord, for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It gives us, Lord, discretion as far as how to exercise this zeal or how to live under the power of this zeal. Father, as we look to your word today, we once again ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to fill this place. I pray, God, that you give words to this, your speaker today, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, in sharing this message today, let me begin by saying that this is not a message to excuse God's people from working hard both to know God and working hard to build the kingdom. You and I have been saved, and we've been saved, number one, to spend eternity with Jesus. But we've also been saved to be used by God, his hands, his feet, his mouth, to build his kingdom here on this earth, to know him in a greater way. And let me tell you, God is not finished with you yet. In fact, that might be good news to some of you. If you don't like the way you are in Jesus, just keep trusting Jesus. He's going to make you more like him each and every day. And I'm saying that regarding myself. I need to be more like Jesus. But number two, God has a calling, a responsibility, dare I say responsibilities, for you to accomplish for the building of his kingdom. All of us are important, and all of us have something to do to contribute to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know this by looking at several verses. Yes, we are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for works, for service. Reading the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now we quote verses 8 and 9 often, and we should, because it reminds us that when we become born again, it's not due to any merit that you and I have. We're born again simply by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, who loves us, who gave his life for us, and who will reward us if we diligently seek him by faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we quote that verse often, and we should, but too often we neglect verse 10, which goes right along with it. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have been saved to be set free from sin. You have been saved to be forgiven, to not only be cleansed from your sin, but to be set free from guilt, and to have the hope, and when I say hope, I mean assurance of eternal life, that someday you'll see Jesus face to face. But you have also been saved to serve Jesus in the meantime. And not just to give, you know, a little bit of your time. You know, God isn't interested in leftovers. You know, I like leftovers good enough. Some leftovers I like a little bit more than others. But let me tell you, or let me ask you, I was going to use myself, but I'll use you. If I asked you to come over for a dinner, and I want to treat you to a meal, and then I started taking out Tupperware with 2 and 3 day old meat, you know, here's a little bit of meatloaf. Here's some macaroni salad. I would dare say you would have the right to be offended at what I had given you, especially if I made a special point to invite you to come over, and I had time to prepare a proper meal, a hot meal, a fresh meal for you, and all I did was give you scraps or leftover. But too often, don't we do that as far as serving Jesus? Not only do we need to understand that God has saved us, not only to spend eternity with him, but to serve him, that we need to make not only service to him as a priority, but to serve him with all of our hearts. Reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Jumped ahead of myself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Words of the Apostle Paul, echoing the words of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now, we don't have time to talk about it now, but everything that we do, our ministry or our interaction with our friends, our family, our jobs, things that we do in the community, in the neighborhood, but especially Christian ministry, if we are truly people who are born again, what we do for the kingdom of God, our lives are to be not only noted as far as Christian works, but also be done wholeheartedly, with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, in the name of Jesus. So there's a calling upon our lives to work hard at knowing Jesus. In fact, how many married people here realize that marriage takes work? You just can't take your spouse for granted if you want a good marriage. You need to work at it. Which means you need to show love and an affection and attention and care even when you don't feel like it. It's not my message today, but it's an important part. As far as knowing Jesus, it takes work. And I know in part you're doing that by coming to God's house to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. May this be part of your everyday work ethic with the Lord Jesus Christ. And service takes work. In fact, you know, in the providence of God, I was listening to a message of a particular minister who I enjoy listening to, and he mentioned a book that he wrote about maintaining zeal, the same title of our message, and some of the points I got from reading, not all, but some from the reading of this book. And, you know, he talks about working for the kingdom. What's implied as far as working for the kingdom is sacrifice. Is stretching ourselves, is being used sometimes in some areas that we're not comfortable in being used in. It means giving up some time that we might have to ourselves. You know, these things happen. But one of the things that helps us accomplish this is that zeal that we get from the Holy Spirit that consumes our heart and our mind and our soul. We want to do these things. And we want to give ourselves recklessly to the kingdom of God, but we need to be careful. And the reason that we need to be careful is this. You and I, because we are flesh and blood, even though the work, the force that is working and moving in us, the power of the Holy Spirit is supernatural, the vessels that the Holy Spirit is working through is still flesh and blood. Which means it has limits. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, talking about the fragility of the human body. He says in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Many different things are being said here in this scripture. It talks about how the word of God is eternal and it produces an eternal being. We're new creations in Christ when we accept God as Savior. But the physical body that we're in is frail and it will perish, albeit it will rise again. But it is weak. In fact, did not the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in talking about this mortal flesh that we have now, that it's sown in weakness, however raised in glory. And as such, it has limitations. And if you and I, in operating in this zeal that God has given us, propelling us to serve Him with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. If we do not understand, we need to exercise this zeal wisely by taking care of this temple, this body, this mind, this heart, this emotion that God, you know, our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. We're ripe for burnout. That's what happened to Elijah. In fact, let's take a look at his emotional state. After this great victory that God won through him, you know, we talked about, you know, how people of God, you know, experience a burnout, and notice who we're talking about here. This just wasn't any, you know, just run the mill individual who had a casual relationship with God. This was a mighty prophet of God, And not only was it a mighty prophet of God, this episode where he just fell in the pit of despair happened after one of his greatest victories. Let me say something about Christian ministry, whether it's preaching or teaching, or whether it's we do an event like a vacation Bible school or a Power of One outreach or something like that, or whether it's on your knees laboring in prayer for someone. Let me tell you, a very, very important ministry in the body of Christ that we need. I'm sure that we have, but we need more of, and that's people laboring in prayer for people who are struggling or people who are lost in sin, that they would have a spiritual breakthrough. When you're contending with people's souls, whether it's preaching or teaching or praying or serving or building or giving, there's a great high. There's a wonderful satisfaction in that, but it's exhausting. And sometimes after great victories where we've really poured all of ourselves in and those things happen, those are the times that we have to be very, very careful, because those are the times that the enemy sometimes will try to come in like a flood. And can I use the expression this morning? It's the only one that's coming to mind. Try to mess you up or bring you to a place of burnout. That's what happened here. Look what happened. Think what happened. Fire came. This just wasn't, they had a nice service and people raised their hands and everybody went home happy. This was fire coming down from heaven. This was a defeat, a mortal blow to the enemies of God. This is what, and people saw beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is real. Right on the heels of that, let me tell you, we can experience some of the greatest victories. You can see, have a breakthrough in your life, or we can have a wonderful outreach or service or VBS, whatever, and whatever thing that we're trying to do to build God's kingdom. And if it's successful, it does not mean in any way that the enemy is just going to pack up and go home. He's going to come right after us and try to hit us hard. Once again, our text, and you don't have to go back to it, Kurt, I'll just read it. Ahab, after this great victory, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. Came to a broom brush, sat down under it, prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush, fell asleep. Mighty prophet of God experienced a time of burnout. He gives us some warning signs that we haven't been properly taking care of ourselves, that maybe we've been operating in zeal a little improperly. Number one sign of that, he should have been bold as a lion. He just challenged 400 prophets and soundly defeated them. And then this one woman, albeit a powerful woman, an evil woman, but this one woman threatens his life. No plan, no soldier sent out. Just threatens his life. And it cast him into a pit of despair. He leaves. He's been called to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, and he flees to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. So two things. Number one, fear, an irrational fear, even over the smallest of things. When we're burned out, even the smallest thing, smallest challenge to who we are can get under our skin and bring us to a place of fear and also of doubt, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Abandonment. Listen, if you have been called to do something for God's kingdom, sometimes it's within the church, sometimes it's without the church, it doesn't matter, whatever calling, it's important to God and it's important to the kingdom of God. And may I say that every ministry within the body of Christ is equally as important as every other ministry. The preaching is important, but it's no more important than a warm hug, a word of encouragement, prayer, worship. These are all things that are necessary for the body of Christ. Help, time of need, you know, we're living out the word. But if you're someone who's constantly dragging yourself to do what God has called you to do, and it's become a chore and an effort, you no longer have that passion, and each week you're thinking about ways to get out, or of course if you quit altogether, and you're at that place of burnout just as Elijah was those many years ago, hey, let me tell you, some of these wonderful men of God, and I dare say men of God who've been used much more powerfully and influenced more people in a week than I probably ever would in a lifetime, have abandoned not only their ministry but their families because of stress. It's just too much. He was despairing unto death. I wouldn't go so far to say that he was suicidal. I think the difference there was he wanted to die. He wanted God to take him out of his misery, but he wasn't taking any action actually to take his life. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet there's a large number of people here who've just gone through things, and I'm not talking exclusively because you just burned out, but maybe you've been going through a very, very difficult time where you've prayed to God, God, just take me home. Just take me home. I'm done. I just want to be with you. Despairing of life, and you just had it. You want to be with Jesus. Pessimistic view of the future, and I think something sometimes, you know, we as Pentecostals and something that, we kind of discourage, but something that is scripturally very important, giving into a low self-esteem of oneself, low esteem of oneself or low self-esteem. Let me tell you, as believers, it's important that we understand that we're nothing without Jesus, and we need Jesus to save us. But it's also important to realize that we are very special to God, that God loves us, that God gave his life for us. We are very valuable, and we are very important to him. But Elijah, once this happened, and I think it wasn't an admission of humility as much as it was just giving in to low self-esteem. I am no better than my fathers. I'm worthless. And that happens sometimes as we serve God, and especially when we burn the candle at both ends. So how do we avoid this? How do we manage the zeal? Because zeal is like fire. I think it was the prophet Jeremiah said, like fire shut up my bones. And it may not be, and if you want to correct me, you can do that after service today. It is like fire. You know, we just want to, and I remember those times where you just wanted to eat, sleep, and live Jesus. And I think we need to be that way, but we also need to take care of the body or the temple. When I say body, I not only mean the physical body, the mind, heart, the spirit. One of the most fondest times in my, or happiest times in my life, and I have a lot to be happy about now. One of the happiest times in my life was when I was about 19. Who wouldn't want to be 19 again? I loved being 19. The thing I loved about being 19 is I always felt good. I didn't have any aches or pains. I did sleep a lot. But if I didn't sleep a lot, it was no big deal. I could live on like Coke and Doritos and junk food and seemingly no ill effects, But I was talking to Sam yesterday. I think people in a lot of ways are like cars. The older they get, the more maintenance they need. And so it is with us. If we want to run well, we have to take time to spend on our not only our physical bodies, our souls, as we'll share in just a minute. And do you know the Bible not only says it's permissible, it teaches us, it encourages us to take care of the body. And of all people, do you know whom we see this the most? Someone who gave themselves sacrificially to ministry, but also didn't think anything of taking care of themselves. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's take a look at his life and his ministry. And remember, while And we see this in his life, and we need to keep in mind that when Jesus came to this earth, he came and he's God, which means he always was, is, always will be. He was God when he walked this earth, but when he came to this earth and became flesh, he was also man in every aspect of being a human being. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 bears this out. Talking about Jesus being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He lived this life in the weakness of a human body. In fact, the book of Hebrews, I meant to put it up there, but I'll just quote it. I believe chapter 4, 15, verse 15 or 16. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. If to quote Shakespeare this morning, if you pricked him, he would bleed, and he did bleed. He got hungry. He thirsted. In fact, first point I have is the importance of, you know, one of the aspects of taking care of the temple. We need to think of our souls as a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. We are the place, the house, where the Spirit of God lives, and the older we get, but younger too, the more we need to take care of this temple in every aspect of the temple. Not just the outside, we're working on the outside. It's important to take care of the outside, but it's important also to take care of the inside. And so it is with the believer. If you're going to run that long race, you need to take care of the body, which means the needs of the body need to be addressed, because Jesus had those same needs. The Bible says, as Jesus hung on the cross, one of his last seven sayings was, "I thirst. I am thirsty." One of the important things that we need to do, and you know, this is all practical stuff, but if you want to serve God strong spiritually, you need to take care of the house that the Spirit of God is dealing with. And dare I say, especially in this day and age and I love coffee, of caffeine, you know, of Coke and coffee and caffeine and sugar and all this stuff, which, and I'm not trying to be Dr. Oz this morning, but you know, this stuff purges your body, you know, they're diuretics, they purge your body of the salts and you can, and of course fluids, and you can become, how important it is that we be properly hydrated in order to serve God well. After 40 days of fasting, why did the devil tempt Jesus by asking him or encouraging him to command stones to become bread? The reason was he was hungry. Your stomach, unless you're having a period of fasting, and there are seasons of fasting, if you're hungry, take care of your body. Your body's telling you something. It needs some energy. May I say, and listen, there's a greater risk of you burning out than me burning out, not because I'm a pastor, but because you have jobs. In addition to families and church work, you have jobs and things and responsibilities, and you can get so wrapped up in them. You're living on, you know, to make church and prayer meeting and do this and to do that, you're living on, you know, Big Macs and Whoppers, which may or may not taste good. It'll kill you, destroy your body, make you feel lousy. You should call them sad meals, not happy meals. So it's important, proper diet, important to be hydrated. And this is especially important today because bad food and bad drink is so available. I can't believe I'm preaching this, not because it's not an issue, but, you know, it just seems so unspiritual. But it's important. It's important that we rest. Reading Mark's Gospel chapter 4 and get a good night's sleep. I'm not saying there aren't times where we're up all night because, you know, we're doing something for Jesus, we're spending time with someone, or you know, we're praying, you know, God's moving upon us to pray for someone. That happens. But generally speaking, the rule of thumb, get a good night's rest. Jesus did. After a long day of ministry, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, 35 to 38, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And do you think Jesus knew what was going to happen? That there was going to be a storm? Jesus knew everything. He knew in the past, the future. He was still God at that moment. But when ministry was done, after a long day, and those of you who've ministered, even praying, you know how exhausting that can be. Not only did Jesus sleep, he slept so hard that he was able to sleep through a storm that was rocking the boat and water was pouring in on him. Can you imagine? So they had to wake him up. One of the things, and part of it is, you know, we don't deal with stress properly. And one of the signs of impending burnout is that of sleeplessness. One of the reasons, one of the things that we're seeing kind of an epidemic in is that of sleeplessness, and we're not taking proper time to rest ourselves. And, you know, a lot has to do with distraction. And since we have so many more distracting things today, you know, with our little devices, it eats up more of our day, and so we have to take more time to do the things that we need to do. And some people can get really carried away on things. And I think there's some people who literally live on Facebook. I don't even know when they sleep or eat. I know why they're not coming to church. I check the times. No, I'm just kidding. But having a good, you know, learning how to rest well and having a good night's sleep so that we can be fresh to serve God in whatever you're doing the next day. Jesus slept. And if Jesus needed to sleep, how much more so do we? Right along with that, it's important that we take a break from the responsibilities that we have in life and simply enjoy ourselves. This is seen in both the Old and New Testament, not concept, command of taking the Sabbath. And what the Sabbath means, seven. What the Sabbath day was, it was a day to commemorate the seventh day of creation. And what God did on the seventh day, not for himself, but as an example for us, for how we were to live as flesh and blood, was to take a break on the Sabbath. He rested on the Sabbath, and he commanded the Israelites in the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy, to rest as not only a commemoration of the seven-day creation of God, of this wonderful earth, and of you and I human beings, but also because Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath, that we would take time to rest, not only our bodies, but our minds. Are you giving a break mentally? Are you giving yourself a break from the responsibilities that you have in your life, your ministries, and not only your ministry, like, we don't have Sunday school now, but, you know, for instance, like Sunday school or you know, Rangers or whatever it is you might do, but maybe even ministry to your family. It's not healthy, it's not good, and it's not biblical. And I'm not saying we have a day, you know, I like to take Mondays off and do whatever, but, you know, if something happens and someone needs me on a Monday, well, call me tomorrow, you know, I'm going to be there. But generally speaking, you have to learn, and it's still a struggle as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to learn how to take a mental break from what you're doing and just rest and relax. Do something different. In fact, I remember I was in a pastoral counseling, and it was through the school, and we met with a pastor, and he'd given us advice on ministry, I'll try to wrap up quickly. I know I've been going long, but it's one of those messages you don't want to break in half. but he shared he was a missionary, and while he was a missionary, he was spending all kinds of long and hard hours and, you know, doing the work of the ministry. And finally, he learned how to take a break. He'd take a day off. And you know what he read at night? He said he read Louis L'Amour novels. And I've never read Louis. I guess he liked Westerns. But you know what happened when he started taking care and just taking a break from things and giving his mind a rest? Some of the physical things he had hangnail and stuff with his fingers, it all here healed up. He began to rest better. It's important that we follow the biblical advice of the Sabbath. Not that our life's not a Sabbath, but to take a break from things. Once a week. That's the spiritual prescription. Thirdly, very quickly, we need to renew our spirits. Mark 1:32-37. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you! What happened here? Jesus has a long day. He's praying for people. He's casting out demons. God in flesh. He goes and he rests. First thing in the morning, people are ready. But what does Jesus do first thing in the morning? Look, people are here. They're needy. I need to go touch them. I need to heal them. I need to deliver them." No, he goes and he spends time with the Father. Let me tell you, if we're too busy taking care of the church and taking care of our family and doing our job, and we're not spending any quality time with Jesus just to spend time with him, we are too busy, and we're on a certain road to burnout. And sometimes zeal and passion to see people delivered deceives us into thinking that we can do without that quality time with Jesus. And may I just say very briefly this morning, what we need to do as believers is cultivate a refreshing, a devotional time where we're just communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we're spending time reading the Word to know the Word, prayerfully meditating upon the Word of God. Not just, and it's important to cast all of our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just saying, "God, bless this one, and this one. Do this in my life, this in my life. Amen." And then go on, do our day. But just spend time in God's presence. Opening our ears, waiting upon God to speak to our hearts and our soul. Worshiping, lifting up his name, praying in the spirit as well as praying with our minds. He who prays in an unknown tongue builds up his spirit. It's important to have a fully multidimensional, fully dimensional relationship with God. It will help you maintain that zeal, that passion for the things of God. And then lastly this morning, and Henry, if you would like to come, don't find your joy, your satisfaction, or your identity in what you do. Find it in who you serve and in what God has done in you. You know, as human beings, and this is just the way that we're wired, we find feelings of self-worth and satisfaction in what's being done. I judge a good day when I get a lot of things done. I have my list, you know, either my written list or my mental list. And if I can check off everything or most things on that, it's been a good day. I've done a lot today. I can show you what I've done today. But if I had a day where nothing's really happened, I wasted time on something that I really shouldn't have wasted time on, or different things happened and I couldn't get things together, I think that's a terrible day. What a lousy day today was. And we can have that attitude and that feeling as far as who we are in Jesus and what makes us happy. You know, if I'm doing things for God, then I'm okay, but if I'm not really accomplishing things for Jesus, then I'm kind of worthless. Let me tell you, for one thing, you're sure and certain to fail if your joy is based on what you do for God. And the reason I say that is this. Listen, you can do, kind of like Elijah, you can do everything God called you to do and seemingly fall flat on your face. Nothing happened. It's like, "God, you know, I did all this. I worked hard, I studied hard, I prayed hard, I knocked on doors, I invested in this person's life, and nothing happened. No one came, or this person never accepted you, or they backslid," and it's like, you know, what is my life worth since nothing's happening? If your joy, your self-worth is based on what you do, you'll only be happy. This morning I said 50% of the time, probably less than that, because more people, it's a statistic, I'm not going to run away from it, more people reject God than accept God. It's just a fact. Let me tell you where God wants our joy, our satisfaction, our self-worth built on. And it's not what we do, it's who we believe in. Psalm 51, verse 12, David writes, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." That's where we get joy. That's where we get satisfaction. And Jesus explains it this way. In Luke 10, 17 and 20, the Bible says, Jesus sent out 70, he sent out his disciples, and they went out and they prayed for people, and they preached the gospel, and they cast out demons. And they came back, and when they came back, they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And this is Jesus' response to that. Verse 20. "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Listen, there's something, you can be happy and joyful all the time if your joy is where God intended it to be. The fact that you have been, you're loved, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, and you have eternal life in Jesus. And whether your efforts amount to great things or nothing at all, it doesn't matter, because that's not where my joy is. My joy is in Him. Amen? We need to cultivate that in Jesus' name if we're going to be this long-distance runner that we need to be in Christ. Let's stand. Henry, if you lead us in the closing song this morning.